is less travel. And then we see the result of doing that, and that has made all the difference. When we decide, when we choose to take the road that is less traveled, the road that is narrow, the road that is difficult and hard, it makes all the difference, both in this life and in the life to come. As we think about that thought tonight, I want us to focus first on verses 13 and 14. We'll spend a good amount of time there, and then we'll look at the rest of our text, which is verses 15 through 23. This is Jesus essentially starting to close his sermon. This is kind of the textbook way, if you will, of closing out a powerful sermon. And as Jesus has taught these brilliant things to the masses that have gathered, he begins to conclude his thoughts with these words. He says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." You've probably heard this text and heard it many times over. And yet it is one of the texts that we as Christian people need to come back to time and time again to be reminded of the very simple fact that our earthly decisions do, in fact, have eternal consequences. Every choice that you and I make every day, and there are thousands of them, will lead to certain inevitable consequences. They'll lead to eternal consequences, and they'll certainly lead to earthly consequences. And we'll get into those some here in just a moment. But I want to start off by asking a couple questions, and I want you to think of the answers. First question is very simply, what are the benefits of being a Christian in this world? Would you think about that answer and what you would say to that? What are the benefits of being a Christian in this world today? Far too often we talk about being a Christian and looking at what lies ahead. That's sort of what we're going to focus on tonight. But we need to also be mindful of the positive earthly consequences that come from earthly decisions. We need to be thinking about and meditating more on the fact that by taking that narrow road, by taking that narrow path, that we will enjoy benefits of it in this life. And then the next question is, what are some of the greatest challenges and difficulties of the Christian existence? You think about those two answers. What are the benefits and what are the challenges? We probably weigh and ask ourselves this question and weigh those choices day after day after day. What are the pros and what are the cons? We need to think about what are the pros of going down the narrow road and what are some of the not cons, but what are some of the challenges that it will bring? And I assure you that if we will focus on the positives, then that challenging road, as Jesus says, the gate that leads to the difficult way, there will be joy in difficulty. And I want to talk about that some this evening. Benefits and blessings, difficulties and devastations. This is the Christian existence, right? We have highs and we have lows. We have good days, days that are filled with joy and happiness and laughter. And then there are some days that are downright difficult. And as we live this life, we understand that by staying on a narrow path, going into the narrow gate, and we're accepting that kind of life. Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, the sermon, the iconic sermon that anybody thinks of when they think of Jesus Christ. He makes it clear to us as Christians that we are to live focused, determined and lives and make tough decisions. And it's nothing that Jesus didn't prepare us for. There is no easy way to get to heaven. If we want to enjoy the great eternal consequences, then we have to make challenging decisions. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. There's three points I want to make about this idea of narrow being the way that I want us to look at in terms of these particular verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." We come to a point where we have to decide which way to go. The first point tonight is we get to make choices. You and I do not live a life in which everything is predetermined. Maybe when we're growing up, our parents make choices for us. Maybe if you're like me, your spouse makes a lot of choices for you, and that's probably a good thing. But for the most part, we get to make choices. We get to make more choices than anyone who has ever lived on the face of this earth. Does anybody like Buc-ee's? The gas station Buc-ee's? Not a soul in here. That's incredible. Three of us? Four of us? Okay. Who doesn't like Buc-ee's at all? Okay. It's like a love-hate thing with Buc-ee's. I'm usually in the 50-50 category. If I'm going down the interstate and I think I've got time, I'll pop in Buc-ee's. Of course, you can't just pop into Buc-ee's, right? It's a whole, you walk out a couple $100 more broke than when you went in to a gas station, right? But the amazing thing about Buc-ee's, first and foremost, it's clean and the people are friendly, but it's like there are infinite choices that are there. And sometimes I choose not to go to Buc-ee's simply because there are so many choices to make. I don't know what I want to get to eat. I don't know what I want to drink. I know if I walk down the t-shirt aisle, I'm going to have a hard time deciding that. And I just don't want to deal with the stress of making a decision, right? Sometimes having too many choices is more of a curse than a blessing. But what a joyous thing it is to live in the country in which we live today, the type of economic system that we have in which we get to make those choices. You get to decide whether you stop at Buc-ee's or just keep on driving by and let all those crazy people go in and spend their money on brisket, right? It is a blessing, and we should never forget it, that we get to make choices. God didn't tell us, he's told us what to do, but he didn't make us do that. And far too many times we don't enjoy or look at choices as a blessing, as an opportunity, as a gift that it is. You get to wake up tomorrow morning, and you get to do whatever you want to do with your life. And I try to stress this to students all the time. You choose to make of your life what you will with it. You can wake up and choose to apply yourself and work hard. You can wake up and choose to say, you know what, today I want to be lazy and do as little as possible. And then you get out of bed and then you make dozens and dozens of choices. Things that aren't decided for you. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua is telling the people about the importance of following God. And he says, as for me and my house, you know, you can do whatever you want to. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He tells them, choose this day whom you will serve. He's giving them the choice. Joshua didn't come to the Israelites and say, you know what, we're going to follow God. Now, he gave them lots of reasons why they should. He didn't force them into that. Choose this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we're going to choose to serve the Lord. And so never underestimate the power that comes from getting to make choices. Earthly decisions, earthly choices have eternal consequences. But the first and foremost blessing we have to think about is the fact that we get to make those decisions. And they're not made for us. We hold our destiny in our hands. We get to make choices. Secondly, the right choices are challenging. We get to make choices, but the right choices, so often and more often than not, are challenging choices to make. We can decide, I said a moment ago, you can choose how you spend your day. And I tell students, you get to choose how you spend your life. If you want to go on and do great things, you can. It's not going to be easy. If you want to be a fantastic athlete or musician or doctor or dentist, you fill in the blank, you can do all those things. Children can in today's society. There's so many opportunities. But they have to understand it's a challenging path that comes with that. I've known a lot of young people who had great dreams and could have achieved those dreams. But they didn't want to go through the challenge that came with it. I talk to my sons all the time. They're very talented athletically. They're talented in football and cross country and basketball and other things. And I try not to brag on them very much, but I constantly tell them, it doesn't matter how good you are now. Do you want to continue to be good? Do you want to continue to improve? Then you're going to have to continue to work when no one else is working. You're going to have to practice when no one else is watching. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Why are there few who will make it to heaven? It's tough. It's challenging. Doing the right thing may appear to be easy. And it's pretty easy to know what the right choice is, right? But at the same time, the wrong choice a lot of times is really, really easy. Seeing that shortcut, seeing that opportunity to maybe cheat a little bit and still get the grade, seeing that opportunity to throw my coworker under the bus to make myself look good, seeing that opportunity maybe within the church to exalt myself by putting someone else down, those opportunities are there. It's not the right thing to do. We get to make choices, but the right choices are challenging. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13 as we read. I want us to read Luke's account of this narrow gate lesson. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22, it says, Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. One said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved. They just ask him straight up, Jesus, all this stuff you're teaching about, all this stuff we've heard about, they're probably thinking in their mind, this is pretty difficult. Are there few who are saved? Are there few who are able to obey you? Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. We get into this later in Matthew chapter 7 as well. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And then listen to verse 31 after he finishes saying those words. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Some people came to him and made it clear to Jesus, we don't want to hear that. A lot of people did not want to hear the message of Jesus. They didn't want to hear the gospel. Some of them didn't like him because he was stealing their thunder. He was taking their popularity. But some of them just didn't like to hear the fact that, you know what, I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to start making some difficult decisions. If you're like me tonight, you've sat in plenty of lessons and worship services, and you've listened to plenty of sermons, and you've probably even thought in the back of your mind, you know what, that's pretty difficult. I don't know if I can do that. I want to, but I don't know if I really want to. We know what the right choice is, and we know we get to make choices. But sometimes they're just too challenging, and we don't think they're worth it. I love to ride roller coasters, and my sons love to ride roller coasters. And as you can tell, I'm a little bit tall, and there's a lot of roller coasters, one that I can't even fit on, two, the ones that I can get on are pretty uncomfortable. But you know what? I love to ride them. And so what do? I sit there and I cross my legs and I look like a little hunchback turtle trying to get into that car. And then I spend the next minute and a half, 2 minutes just getting thrown all over the place and I walk off. I've got bruises. I can't hardly walk. But you know what? I get right back in line to ride it again. Because I love the thrill that comes from riding that roller coaster, especially riding it with my children. It's fun. It's exciting. But it takes some work for me to enjoy it. I think about getting to heaven a lot like getting on those roller coasters. The sense that there's a price you have to pay to enjoy the thrill that's going to come. If we want to have the eternal consequence of living in paradise with God forever, which I think all of us here tonight do, we have to be willing to go through some challenging moments, some emotional pain to get there. We get to make choices, and that's a tremendous blessing. Right choices, more times than not, are challenging, especially when it comes to being obedient unto God. And for some people like these Pharisees, for some people like Herod, for some people, ever since Jesus Christ walked on this earth, sounds good, Jesus, but you know what? It's just too tough. I can't give up this. I can't live without that. I can't put these things away. We get to make choices. The right choices are challenging. And third, that's why we need the church. Challenging decisions are part of the contract. And with that understanding, we need moments and nights and times like tonight to come together and be reminded of the fact that it's all going to be worth it. And that as you and I live day to day, and we deal with stress after stress after stress, and the responsibilities continue to pile on, it seems, simply because we're trying to do the right thing and do right by everybody, that it's all going to be made well when this life ends. Let's look at John chapter 14. A good friend of mine, Todd Parsley, who preached at Centerville for the past several years, he recently moved back to his home in Kentucky. He loved to preach from those first few verses of John chapter 14. It was his favorite text. It says in chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then you look at what he says in verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are few who find him, he says in Matthew chapter 7. No one is going to get to the Father unless they come through me. Jesus essentially says, I am the narrow gate. There is no way to salvation. And all of us sitting here tonight as a member of the Lord's church, we understand that. We believe that. Yet at the same time, we also know there are people in this world that will convince you that there are other ways to get to heaven. That there are other paths apart from what Jesus Christ says that you can make it to heaven. There are ways in which you can live this life and do whatever you want to. But you know what? Jesus loves you, and so you're going to go to heaven anyways. Jesus says, I am the way, and my gospel is the way. It's challenging, it's difficult, and that's why you need the church to remind you that you are being obedient to what I say, not what society tells you is acceptable. Earthly decisions do have eternal consequences. And there are many people who will fall into the category of what Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We read about it in Luke chapter 13 as well. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Luke chapter 13, you workers of iniquity. We need the church to remind us why we're making the challenging choices that we're making. You know as well as I do that you could choose to preach and teach a certain thing and this building could be full every time the doors are open. We could do the same thing at Pinewood. We could do the same thing at Center. We could do the same thing at the church the world over. There's a lot of places who have chosen to do just that. And that's not the church. That's a group of people who have given in to doing what Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. A lot of people today have accepted the prosperity gospel. They've accepted the idea that, you know what, if I give enough money to the church, I'll be saved. If I come and to worship enough times, I'll be saved. If I schmooze the right people, I'll be forgiven. That's not the church. We need the church to remind us that we are not alone in our efforts, but also to remind us that the challenging choices we are making are worth it and that we don't need to deviate from that. I love the Lord's church. I've been a part of it my entire life. Multiple generations of Dotsons helped establish the Centerville Church of Christ just down the road many, many years ago. And my family has always been blessed by the Lord to be surrounded by people who wanted to make the right choice, who wanted to make the difficult decision, even if it wasn't popular, even if it wasn't necessarily going to prosper them in this life. You can make a disciplined or an undisciplined decision. But we have to be prepared to live with those consequences. My son, it sounds like I'm about to close, but I'm not done. Don't. Sometimes, you know, you're talking, you're like, I sound like I'm saying one thing. I still got a little bit left. My son, Bruin, I said I came from his cross-country meet. And last year, he was a sixth grader, so he's running against seventh and eighth graders. Again, I don't tout on him very much, but I will just for a little bit for the sake of this. And he was a really good cross-country runner. Bruin's always kind of been wired. He's rail thin. You know, he doesn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet. But he's always been the type of kid that he just doesn't get tired. He has like one of those motors where, I mean, he could play ball from sun up to sundown, and he'd want to play another few hours. That's just kind of how he's always been built. So last year, he had a great cross-country season. Coach didn't know how good he'd be. Well, first meet of the year, he came in second out of 150 runners in Dixon. My wife and I didn't know how good he'd be either, and so we were shocked. And then he won a race, and he had a really good season. He qualified for the state meet last year as a sixth grader. We were very proud of him. And then, you know, he's almost 13 years old. He's kind of that age where he's kind of figured out that running long distances isn't really that fun. I mean, even though I like to run, but it's not the most fun thing in the world. He'd rather be playing golf with his friends or doing something else. And so this year, he just wasn't as excited about cross-country season. He's a big lover of basketball. That's what he really loves to do. But his first meet was this past Saturday. We got up at the crack of dawn on Saturday morning. We drove to the Hermitage just up north of Nashville. There's 211 runners in this race that he was in. And he ended up placing 40th. The time that he ran was more than 30 seconds slower than any time that he ran last year. Now, granted, he's grown a lot. He's bigger. He's stronger. You would think he would be faster. So if he's bigger and stronger and he's not faster, what's the problem? Anybody want to answer that? What did he not do? He didn't prepare. He hadn't practiced very much. There's times throughout the summer, hey, Bruin, you want to go run? And I'll ask him, you know, they have cross-country practice and they run this two-mile loop. Well, he's faster than the kids on his team. None of them are there to push him. The coach isn't watching him the whole time. Bruin, have you been walking some when you've been running those 2 miles? Well, yeah. And I had a talk with him this past Saturday after that race, and I said, Bruin, I said, the numbers don't lie, and the time doesn't lie. You can go out and practice and practice a certain way, and nobody may ever know that you walked or took breaks or didn't push yourself. But the way you finished that race, the time that you got, it's pretty apparent that you hadn't been putting in the work. To his credit, the last 3 days, he spent a lot of time on the track, and he won his meet today. Ran really, really well. Why? Because he decided to put the work in. Running, racing, does that. It reveals how hard you've worked. Golf does that. Football does that. Basketball does that. One of the things I love about sports, and I grew up playing sports, and some of you may like them, some of you may not, but one thing I love about sports, or the band, or anything kids are involved in, it doesn't take long to figure out who's been putting the work in and who hasn't. You're either getting better or you're staying the same, which means you're getting worse. And at some point on race day, people are going to know what you did. There's going to come a time for each and every one of us when we're going to have to give an account of what we have done, and there's going to be no way to hide the fact that we chose not to spend as much time studying God's Word. We may convince some people in our lives. We may go to work and think, you know what, compared to this person drinks and uses profanity and they talk about other people. I don't do those things. Compared to them, I'm doing great. But at the same time, if I'm honest with myself, I know I haven't been studying as much as I should have. I hadn't been praying like I should have. I hadn't been checking on people as frequently as I have in the past. One day we're going to stand before God, and He's going to be able to quickly identify, did you make the challenging choices? And we're going to have to live with those consequences. There's going to be no covering up what we have done and how we have lived. Going back to what He says, you know, we talked a lot about verses 13 and 14. Let's use the remainder of our time to focus here on verses 15 through 20. It's kind of what we just talked about. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How can we identify who's in disguise? We study the Word. How do we know the difference between a wolf and a sheep? We look to the Scriptures. Verse 16, what we were just talking about. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree carries bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Jesus uses language and examples so simple, and yet they are so challenging to who we are. At least they should be. Jesus points out something very clear, and it's what we were just talking about. You will either do the work and enjoy the benefits, and everyone will know you by your works, and you will set that example, and the Lord will know what you did, or you will bear bad fruit. You will live an existence that is hollow. You will not enjoy the benefits of God's kingdom in this life or the next. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. we ask ourselves the question, or we should ask ourselves the question from time to time, what kind of tree am I? What kind of fruit am I bearing? A lot of times, maybe at the end of the day, we reflect on what we did that day and we have regrets. I missed an opportunity to speak to this person. I was short with this individual. I didn't treat this person with as much care and concern as I could have. And we have those regrets. And maybe we ask ourselves, what kind of tree am I going to be? Mr. Rogers, I grew up watching Mr. Rogers. Anybody watch Mr. Rogers growing up? You'd probably say Mr. Rogers was the definition of someone who like made the world a better place, right? He was someone who was very humble. Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, I think ended in 2001. His life has gotten a lot of attention in recent years with different movies and documentaries put out by him. But a couple years after the show ended, he came down with cancer. I think it was bladder cancer, colon cancer, it was some type of stomach cancer. But on his deathbed, one of the final things he said was, "Am I a sheep?" He'd done all these great things, helped all these people, raised generations of children with his soft-spoken demeanor and his kindness and caring heart. And he asked the question, "Am I a sheep?" And the people around him didn't really know what he was referring to. He's talking about when Jesus says, you know what, on the day of judgment, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I'm going to separate the people who did enough, who served me, who were loyal to me, who were faithful unto my Father, from the goats, the ones that did very little. Mr. Rogers was saying, am I a sheep? Have I done enough? I think one of the greatest things that you and I can do in our life is continue to ask the question, have I done enough? Have I been faithful enough? Have I studied enough? Have I served enough? Have I given enough? Have I worshiped enough? And have I done all these things in a genuine way? Let's look back at verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? There will come that time in which people said, we did all these things. We did the things that you asked us to do. Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Sometimes we may read this text, and we may think, well, this is just too much to do. This is too challenging. All the people who did all the things, and still Jesus said, it's not enough. A couple of things from this passage. First of all, words are not enough. Saying we've done the things, saying we've been obedient, it's not enough. On the day of judgment, we can tell God all we want to. God, I did it. Look right here. I obeyed and did what you said in Matthew chapter 7. I gave and I served. The words aren't going to be able to convince God if we weren't genuine in what we did. Words won't be enough. And secondly, it's all about our motives. Words are not enough, and it's all about our motives. What is our motivation for doing this? The people said to Jesus, have we not done what you asked us to do? Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people who thought they did, but they'll be disappointed. There's a lot of people living in the world today making earthly decisions based on the fact that, well, Jesus said that I need to do this, so I have to. I have to go to church. I have to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday. I have to tithe. I have to make food for the fifth Sunday fellowship meal. I got to do these things. What's our motivation for doing what Jesus asked us to do? What's the motivation behind the decision? Because we circle back to the idea of it's challenging. It's not enough to do the right thing. The right thing is often challenging, but that's not even enough. We have to do the right things for what? The right reasons. And that's what Jesus is getting to the heart of here. He will know them by their fruits. People will see how genuine you are. You know people in your life who are genuine, that you trust, and you know people who will smile in your face and lie through their teeth to get what they want from you, right? You know people who are genuine and people who are totally disingenuous. And who do we gravitate toward? Who do we want to be around? Who do we want to spend our time with? The people who are genuine. The people who make the right choices for the right reason, because they want to be around the right people. Because they want to be obedient unto God. Because they want to do that, not because they have to. I hope and pray all of you came here tonight because you wanted to be here, not because you felt like you had to. Some of you may be thinking, we've been to this entire summer series. There's one other guy I got to go and listen to. I'm going to make sure I check off all the boxes. And whatever reason you're here, I'm glad you're here. It's better than not being here, but I hope you're here for the right reasons. I hope we set aside time in our daily life to study because we want to, because we can't get enough of what God has to offer. We can't do enough. We asked that question earlier. We talked about the question we need to ask ourselves. Am I doing enough? Instead of asking ourselves that question, maybe we should say, I can't wait to do more. In what ways can I do enough? Or can I go above and beyond? Earthly decisions do have eternal consequences. But I promise you that if you make the decisions on this earth, and I promise you this because Jesus promised us this, that we will not live a life in which we miss out on anything. We will live a life that is fulfilled, that is joyous. I'll be honest with you, I am totally exhausted. I have had a busy start to the school year. I am chasing both of my kids every which way but straight. And I am worn out every day. Some student asked me today, Mr. Dotson, you look tired. I said, I'm always tired. It's what I am. It's what I do. I'm exhausted, but you know what? I would not want to be anywhere else tonight than here with you talking about the Word of God and talking about what Jesus Christ said. Even though it's difficult, even though it's challenging, maybe you've had a long day, maybe you've had a long week. Tomorrow's Friday. Praise God. But you're here. Maybe you're tired, but you love the Lord enough to be here. And that's what we have to continue to remind each other of. The right decision can be difficult. It can be exhausting. But if we love God as much as we're supposed to, if we want to be with Him, we're going to want that through the difficulty, through the struggle, through the challenge. Everybody wants to make the right choice. Everyone who's ever heard the name God, who's ever heard of or read a verse of the Bible, they want to go to heaven. But are they willing to make the challenging choice? And are they willing to make it for the right reason? I appreciate your time and attention tonight. I'm thankful for this summer series that you've had. I appreciate you continuing to invite me back. I hope you'll invite me back again next year, not because you feel bad for me, because there's places that haven't invited me back, but because you genuinely enjoy my being with you. I know I certainly do. Thank you again for your time, and let's all remember that we should enter by the narrow gate. It's difficult, but it leads to life, and that's the eternal consequence that we all want to share. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this great congregation here in Fairview. I pray that you continue to bless their work, that they may continue to reach those in their community and beyond who do not yet know who you are, Lord, who have not accepted you as their Savior. And what a blessing it is to live with the fact that we get to choose whether or not we go down a path that leads us to you in eternal life, or we choose to go away from that path. May we choose to take the road less traveled by, with the understanding that it will make all the difference. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be one of the most challenging things we ever do. Every day of our life that we wake up, 365 days a year, we have to try to make the right decisions for the right reasons. And help us to know that when that becomes too much, when we become overwhelmed, when we become tired and worn out spiritually and emotionally and physically, that there is a church here. There's a brotherhood and a sisterhood of Jesus Christ that we can be a part of and lean upon for support. And I just pray that you watch over us and give us the strength to do that, to live in that way. So, in such a way that is so genuine that other people may see it in us, that they may see our hearts, that they may see that we are a tree that bears only good fruit. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to always look to His words for guidance. Be with us as we go to our homes tonight. Help us to enjoy time with our family. Let them know how much we love and care for them. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.